my particular subject is serving others, and I put on here the joy of serving others. The times that we think that we need to serve, someone's asked me to serve, we look at our schedule and we say, I guess I can do that. I want to challenge you and mostly myself to look at the joy and the privilege we have in serving others and the mindset that the Lord expects from us that is very clear in the Bible. And you'll see certain passages that we'll go through tonight that will make us understand that there is true joy in serving others. So, first of all, the definition of serving. This is the secular definition of serving. The act of serving, the occupation of a servant, the performance of labor for the benefit of another, or at another's command, attendance of an inferior, hired helper, slave, on a superior, employer, master, or like the or such the like, spiritual obedience and love. That's just the worldly description. Now, I think I wrote on your outline, yes, I did, to serve God is to love him with all that we are, obeying and enjoying him forever. Well, I don't see anything in a service in that statement. But this is how we serve God, in that we love him with all that we are, and we obey him and enjoy him forever. And as we go through these verses, you're going to see this is the core of serving. We don't start with the service. We start with the heart. We start with the motivation. We start with the attitude. And we end up with the mindset. And we'll talk about what's the difference between an attitude and a mindset. And we'll get to that. Serving God is what we were made to do as his creatures. But our service has been corrupted by our sin and rebellion, which has rendered us unable to please God. An important part of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, we begin to serve God again with the promise of being able to serve him perfectly and forever in the age to come. This Christian service is our privilege and delight. Turn to Ephesians 2. And these are passages that we continue to go over. But anytime we read or think about it in light of a different subject, it's really fun to listen to. Sally, go ahead.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them.
And this is just the plan that God had for us. And we understand that by grace we are saved. Is there anything we can do to earn that?
No.
Okay, that's pretty simple. One old Christianity 101. If we're saved by grace through faith, no works in faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift from God. How much have we done so far? Nothing yet. Not as a result of works. I mean, he is really hammering it hard here that salvation has nothing to do with service. It has nothing to do with works. We can't boast about it. The reason he doesn't let us earn our salvation is because then we can boast about it. We can say, I did this, 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 and the very last verse we're going to talk about is the absolute danger of that. When we think our service is going to earn any merit with God. Even us as Christians, sometimes we have the mentality, God, I did this, 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 this today. Why did you let me have a flat tire? We seem to equate our good behavior with, I deserve something from you. We may not really think that subconsciously, but we think, you know, if I do something, our salvation had nothing to do with us. It had everything to do with God, has everything to do with his grace and our faith. So he's made it very clear that not a result of works, lest no one can boast about it. Then when we become saved, we are his workmanship. Okay, and we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is where the works come in. And I know this is pretty simple for you ladies. You've heard this. But it's really good to be reminded that the good works only come after we understand we can do nothing for our salvation. So I just have to keep remembering that. My good works have nothing to do with my salvation. I have been saved by grace. I understand I have nothing to do with that. Then, as he works in our life, he's created good works. And then the coolest statement is the last one, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. What an election statement. You know, when you think about the doctrine of election, this really is a huge doctrine of election, because he says he's prepared works beforehand that we would walk in them. When I was born, I had works that he wanted me to do. Not because I will earn any salvation for him, but he knew he selected me and he's going to work out these things. And when I think of all the things in my life when I became a believer, I thought for sure I was going to be single and I was going to be a coach and a teacher. And that's how I was going to work out my salvation. He had a totally different plan. And even in the process of him switching the plan to how I'm living now, I thought, why am I saying yes to this? Why did I say I would marry Greg? That's not ever what I wanted. But he had works for me beforehand that he had for me to do. And he knew if I stayed single, if I remained a coach, that I would be pretty self-serving. I know my attitude back then. I wanted to serve God, but God was in the peripheral. It was all about Chris. So those works that he had for me to do, I see this is what he has for me to do now. Now, I'm 61. If I live 20 more years, I won't be able to walk, but that's okay. I will have works that I need to complete. Until the day we die, we have good works that we are to be doing. But just to understand from the beginning, just continue to read Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and look at the process. The process is totally by grace we are saved. And in case you don't get it, it's not your works. But after you're saved, I'm working in you. You're my workmanship. And God's going to prepare. He's prepared these things for me to do beforehand. So we need to be getting about doing it. And that's where the service comes in. The New Testament also tells about the transformation of those who trust in Jesus, the servant of the Lord, and the myriad of ways that his ministry informs their obedience. He makes it possible for us to serve God and reflects on his words and example that teaches us what it means to live our lives as his people. When we assemble a sample of biblical instruction predicated on his service, we can see that serving God involves truth. We have to serve him in truth, in love, in joy, in determination, and in humility. And we're going to go over some of these points. Really like this point. Christian service takes us back to Eden and beyond. In Jesus, we rediscover all we were originally made to be. And that is a part of the purified multitude who will come out of this world, washed in the blood of the Lamb, freed from the curse, and in the glorious city of God, we will serve him, see his face, and reign forever and ever. Revelation 7:15. Somebody wants to go to that real quickly. I do have the plan was Ephesians 2:8-9, but the future plan is in Revelation 7:15. You got it, Rita?
For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them.
So we are going to serve him day and night. This is what we're going to be doing in heaven. And we think, oh, service. I really have to serve day and night? Well, this is our absolute privilege. And remember, we're looking at service through the eyes of our sinful nature. When we look through the eyes of God, it will be such a privilege. So until that day comes, love for God and the Lamb and gratitude for all they have done for us, it does require a response from us. In Romans 12, Jesse stole my thunder, but let's turn to it anyway.
That's so lucky.
I mean, I had this run off when I was sitting there. So I pulled it out, and I got my Romans 12, and I wrote a couple things in there that I thought I better mention that. But he did a really nice job of breaking that down. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Shelley, you got it?
Yes. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
And you look at this verse through the eyes of our subject tonight. Look at it through the eyes of serving others. Therefore, I urge you, brethren. Urge is beg, exhort. Brethren is what? Fellow believers. By the mercies of God, that I present my body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now remember what worship is. I taught on that not too long ago. Worship is not sitting in the auditorium and singing. Worship is our pattern of life. So when you read that, which is your spiritual service of worship, I am going to serve. Now, does that mean, what does that mean? It means serving others, serving God. We are serving in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, and that's worship. So as I'm serving, I'm worshiping. But what do we have to do first? We have to present our bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God. I think I skip that point sometimes when I get into my service mentality. I forget that if I have sin in my life, my service is not going to be acceptable. No matter how good it is or how wonderful it is, if my motives are wrong, I will not get rewarded for it. God will accomplish his purpose through my service, but I'm going to miss out on the rewards if I don't make sure that I'm presenting my body in a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. That is my spiritual service of worship. So just keep that in mind. God will accomplish. I mean, I can do lots of things. I can go play my instrument. I can help with the children. I can do all those things so people can worship better. I will not get a reward for it if I'm doing it with the wrong motives or I have sin in my life. The people will still worship the Lord if I play my instrument well, but I'm not going to get rewarded for it. I can help you guys worship, but it's that personal understanding that I need to make sure my body and my mind and my heart and soul are usable for the Lord. Then my service will be acceptable to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to protect our mind. We're going to talk a lot about the mind tonight. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Boy, that's a rich cup. Every time I read that, I have it memorized. Anytime someone preaches on it, I just pick up a new thing, or I'm just reminded of what God expects from us. We just have to keep our behavior acceptable. So, before we begin to serve the Lord in an acceptable way, the attitude has to be correct before we can even do anything that the Lord is pleased with, or that the Lord will reward at the Bema seat. You know, we are going to get rewards for this as believers. And we will get rewards for those things that are done in an acceptable way and are not. And we won't get rewards for things that were not done in an acceptable way. And as we're reminded in Ephesians, we have works that Jesus has prepared for us. But those works must be presented in a God-fearing way and a thankful way. Okay, what is our attitude when serving? Serving is an attitude that empties oneself of personal desires, has a bondslave mentality, and humbles the attitude of others. We all know Philippians 2. We can turn to that. But I think of that particular definition. What I think of when I'm saying serving is an attitude that empties oneself of personal desires. Say, for instance, I go into Sound Words, and Twyla wants me to do something. And I see the process of what needs to be done, and I think, you know, it would be much better if we did it this way. I mean, there's something to be said for that, but we have the mentality that I'm not emptying myself of the desires of what she wants. She's thought through this. I'm just using this as an example. I think that I'm being helpful when I say, I think we should do it better this way, but just do what needs to be done. Now, there's a time and a place to talk to people about if there's a better way to do something. But I always think it's always better to do it the best way. And if I have the idea for the best way to do something, then it's right. No. If someone has a need, you need to meet those needs in a way that will be helpful to them, not because I think I have the answers for something. That was just on my mind, so that's why you're getting this extra stuff. Just have to be real careful with thinking that because I think it's better, then it will be right in this situation. I am not emptying myself of personal desires. I need to have a bondslave mentality and humbles the attitude of ourselves. And, you know, when we come before the Lord, we know he's right all the time. So we need to humble ourselves. Philippians 2, of course, this passage, but I go all the way to 8, or go all the way to 7, because it just reminds us why we have this attitude. So, Judy, you got that?
Okay, so 3 through 8?
7.
Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men.
When you read that, is it an easy task to always regard everyone as more important than yourself?
No.
It's not. Why? Why is that so hard?
Selfish.
Absolutely selfishness. Or you're an idiot. We have ideas and opinions about things. And regarding everyone as more important than ourselves is just something that is not, we can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come naturally. What's neat is what he said then. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I know this is tough. Look what Christ did. Here's your example. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. This is terribly encouraging to me because when I think I'm supposed to regard this person as more important than myself, think about what Christ did for me. He emptied himself out and died for me. This perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign God emptied himself for me. If I can't empty myself for this relatively easy person to empty myself for, I don't understand what God did for me. It's really good to think back. That also works for forgiveness. You know, when you think, oh man, this person has done this to me and this to me, then this to me, I'm supposed to forgive him. What did God do for you? If you always think of what Christ Jesus did for you, it does make it easier. Because he just read through the end of Romans 12 where it says, you know, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I'll take care of unfair situations. And if vengeance is mine, and he says, I will repay, don't we want him to do the vengeance and not us? Because he will do it perfectly. It may not be in the time that you want it done. I want it done now. I want vengeance now. We don't have that. We may have to wait. So I just love the thought of, you know, he doesn't just leave us there and say, come on, think of others more important than yourself. He says, why? Look what Christ did. Here's your example. Think about this when you have a hard time doing that. And this doesn't mean we are run over by people that are using and abusing us, that are being unreasonable, that are being selfish. Well, if you want another passage on that, live peaceable, the middle of Romans 12, live peaceable with men as much as you can. But usually that's not the case. Usually we just need to regard everyone as more important than ourselves. And I see it all the time in myself, and I do see it in others. I see how they go about, and they're just frustrated that people aren't taking care of them. They vocalize that. They make it clear that they feel like they deserve something. And they expose their heart when they do that. I'm just saying, I challenge you guys to just regard everyone as more important than yourself, because Christ did that for you. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. And this talks about the freedom we have in Christ. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Meaning, I have the freedom to do something, but it really bothers Rita. Do I just go in front of her and do it? And God says I can do this. No, my freedom, I have. Don't let the opportunity of the flesh to flaunt it in front of her, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As we are loving and caring for other people and what things that bother them, that's regarding everyone else as more important than yourself. And that's it says right here, that's an opportunity that we serve them, is regarding them more important than ourselves. So that is the pretty much the main emphasis. I've always said, if we can do Philippians 2, 3 through 5, we will have no problems in fulfilling all the other commandments, because there's something special about regarding yourself as someone who wants to be a servant to others. Point two, we serve one another when we stop comparing ourselves to others and look for ways to serve each other. Mark 10, let's turn there.
Mark?
Oh, what did I say?
1 Samuel 15.
I skipped.
Mark 10.
Number 2.
Number 2, acceptable service.
I skipped a whole section. All right. I didn't put that one down there.
Nope.
All right. Point number 2 is accept. We serve one another when we stop. Go turn to Mark 10. I didn't write it in there.
We can.
A lot of times we have a tendency to compare ourselves to one another. And in a negative way, in that, well, she gets to do this, why can't I do this? Well, she gets to do this, I think I'm better than her at this. Or I'm more qualified, so I should get that. Did you want to say something? Okay, you're just looking. All right.
Nope, I'm just listening.
Mark 10 says, 41, I'm going to read, or someone's going to read 41 through 45. And this is the disciples. Do you remember their, I'm better. Bernie, you got that? Mark 10, 41 through 45.
Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.
Okay, once again, we have instruction on be a servant, be lowly, associate with the lowly, the Bible tells us. And once again, he doesn't just leave it there. What does he do at the end? He gives us Christ as the example. For even the Son of Man didn't come into the world. He tells us why we want to do this. Now we think, man, I'm going to be beat down. I'm going to be just a slave. You can't believe the sense of satisfaction when you become a servant, because the Lord loves that attitude. All right, your point two was acceptable service only comes with personal obedience. And I kind of touched on this before. 1 Samuel 15:22. Sal, you got that? Thank you.
Samuel said, as the Lord has much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed rather than the fat of rams.
Right. Saul thought he knew, without consulting God, what would make him happy. He valued works and his service over obedience. Sometimes we think that we can just rush right in and I know what needs to be done here. And God's going to be pleased, because Saul actually thought that. God's going to be pleased because I've done this, this, and this for him. And he didn't even consult God. Joshua 22:5 says, "Only be careful to observe the commandment of the law of Moses, which the servant of the Lord commanded you. To love the..." Let's turn there, because there's some good points I want to make here. So if you're at Joshua 22:5, "To love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways, and keep his commandments, and hold fast to him, and serve him with all your heart and soul, and with all your soul." Okay, at the very end, it says, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. But look at what is in the previous part of this verse. We first have to love the Lord your God. That's salvation and thankfulness. Second, you need to walk in all his ways. That's obedience. Third, you need to keep his commandments. That's obedience. Fourth, you need to hold fast to him. You know, holding fast to him is becoming a believer and then maintaining that Christian walk. And then finally, we serve him. So many times I get saved. Okay, I'm ready to serve him. Well, I want to make sure that I'm doing it in the proper order. And I'm emphasizing this because Chris Thomas is terrible at this at times. I love to do things. I love to get a phone call and say, hey, do you need this? I'm thinking, this is my spiritual gift. Sometimes I get the cart before the horse, that I don't realize that I need to make sure I go step by step and pray about it. And there's a time and a place to say yes. Sally's alongside the road. She has a flat tire and it's winter out and it's 34 below. I'm not going to pray about that. I'm going to get in the car and go get her. But there's just certain, I just sometimes get the cart before the horse, and my service is not acceptable to God because I haven't thought about the process that he demands from us. He wants us to be obedient. Then he can really use us. Okay, what are some examples of biblical service? Any comments up to this point?
What's your number?
What?
Your phone number. If you're going to come in the middle of a snowstorm, what's your phone number?
I'll come get you. What are some examples of biblical service? Well, we haven't really talked much about that, and I probably am not going to talk specifically. But women are more prone to have the gift of service. It's just, and why is that? Because we were created to be helpers. So for the most part, we're going to be gifted, and we're going to be able to see things in the gift of service. Just sometimes it's funny being married to a man that, you know, obviously needs a helper, but he sees things differently than I do. And that's what I'm there for. You know, a lot of times we think we want to marry someone that is the same as us. That's not how God designed it. If I'm going to help him, why would I need to help him in the areas he's strong in? I need to help him in the areas that he's weak in, and vice versa. He leads me and instructs me and keeps me on the right path. But we were created to be helpers. Now, many unbelievers can be great helpers to people who need assistance. And that's a trap for us that serve others, because it makes us feel good when we do something for someone else. And why does that make us feel good? You know, Ellen DeGeneres is probably one of the most generous person in the world. Now, why do you think she does that? Why do you think, why would she be generous?
Accolades.
Personal accolades.
She wants people to follow her way of thinking, her ideas.
Right. But I've seen some of her shows where she's very generous. It does make her very happy, because we do have a God void in wanting to help others. And we want to make ourselves feel good about how we are. There's a moral law out there that everybody knows that we just want to feel good about ourselves. And she won't see a need for a savior because she's done this, 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 this. We're going to get to that at the end. I just thought that was interesting, because it does make even the unbeliever feel good, but they're doing it for all the wrong motives. I just want to make sure I'm not doing it for the same motives as the unbeliever does. The number one thing is accolades. Oh, you're so generous. That probably is. But it also does make them feel good. So that I don't underestimate that. Christ-like service grows out of a genuine love for our Savior, not necessarily for the person that we're going to serve, a genuine love for our Savior, and of a love and concern for those whom he gives us opportunities and direction to help. So as we see an opportunity to serve, our love for the Savior is what's going to govern our service to them. Now, we also, it's a bonus if we love them and we really appreciate and really want to help them. But that should not be the key. If there's something that we can do, it says in the Bible that if I have the means and I know that there's a need that needs to be met and I can meet it, it's a sin if I don't meet it. We understand that. But my number one goal is my love for my Savior. That's why I serve whoever. And if you keep that in mind, it really levels the playing field. It doesn't matter who the service is for. And we don't have to serve everyone all the time. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes the Lord will put people in our path. We know it's divine. And we need to act on it because of our love for the Savior. Boy, the rewards are great when you do that. When we serve others biblically, another byproduct comes to us. 2 Corinthians 9. Go ahead and turn there. Everybody's there. Who wants to read that? Carol, you got it? How about 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 12?
Okay. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving for God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God.
The key is verse 12. Not only are you meeting the needs of the saints if you're doing things biblically, you're also going to help them to thank God for it. It will overflow through the many thanksgivings to God. There's nothing better than when you know you've done something for someone and they remember that someone did something from, but they don't remember it was you that did it. That they just praise the Lord for the opportunity they had to see how God can provide, and that's in the service of a financial part of it. But what happens when we serve biblically, we really help the person we're serving view Christ correctly. They're giving God glory for what we were able to do. That's our goal. Yeah, you should thank the person, but you also need to reflect it. Praise be to God that I can do that for you. And really mean that. So I really like that byproduct of serving others. So someone serving biblically will meet the need of the saint, but also will result that the saint will also give glory to God for your service. If thanks is given to us, you don't say, oh no, don't thank me. No, take it, but then reflect it to Christ. We can praise the Lord together. The unbeliever loves the praise and recognition that serving others gives. But we as mature in the Lord, we will really enjoy when God is praised for the Holy Spirit-driven service. My whole life, what are we at here? Joshua 24. Yeah. Everything in my life should lead it to serving the Lord. And I just got that from Joshua 24:15. Anybody know that by memory? As for me and my house,
I will serve
the Lord. And what does that mean? And that just simply means to submit to what he says with your actions and obey his word in a way that glorifies him. Another definition I found is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, is a promise to do the best we can to make sure that everything that takes place inside the home honors God. It is also a prayer that the children raised there will follow in the faith of their parents. So we've been given spiritual gifts to serve each other. No other reason. We've been taught, and I think... I don't remember if Jesse said he's going to go over spiritual gifts. I was thinking he was down the road. But we've been each given a spiritual gift. We've been taught that. That spiritual gift is not to show off. It is to edify the body, to serve others. Romans 12 says, in verse 4 says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function." And I really like that reminder. Remember that, ladies. We don't have the same function. Don't expect everyone to be like you. The reason we're all different is because the church needs all different kinds of people. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And then it gives a list. We're to exercise it in the body. So if I get a spiritual gift, I'm supposed to use that. And I'm supposed to use that to exhort and encourage my fellow believer. And then we're all supposed to serve. Romans 12, 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." I love how that builds. We give preference to one another. We're not lagging behind in diligent. We're being diligent about it. We're fervent in spirit. We're serving the Lord. Okay. But mindset.
You forgot to say.
What did I forget to say?
Rejoicing in hope.
Yes. That continues on. All those characteristics just spill.
In tribulation and devoted to prayer.
Yep. All right, mindset for serving. We already talked about attitude, rightly thinking, but this is rightly thinking which leads to a permanent mindset. It's a fixed attitude, a disposition, mood, intention, or inclination. If I have a mindset about things, that means that's my tendency to do whatever this is. Let's see if we can get a mindset, a biblical mindset for serving. Number one, humility. We already talked about that with Philippians 2. But John 13, 12 says, "So when he had washed their feet," this is Jesus, "and had taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you.'" And washing feet was the lowliest thing someone could do. They come in off a dirty road and they used whatever they needed to wash someone's feet. He gave them an example to regard everyone as more important than themselves. And he said, "You guys go and do likewise." Point number two, I want to glorify God through this. And that's the toughest thing. When we want to serve others, we kind of want a little encouragement saying we need a pat on the back. And you know what? As fellow believers, if we observe service, we are to pat them on the back. But when it comes to us, we want all the glory to go to God. We need to encourage one another when we see someone doing something right. But personally, I want all glory to go to God. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. "Whatever you do, do your work
heartily."
Heartily. What's heartily?
Enthusiasm.
Yeah. Oh, I get the opportunity to do this. Yeah, I get an opportunity to make the Lord happy. You know, it's all a matter of perspective. "I go, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than men, knowing that the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." That is such a great reminder. It's not that idiot boss that expects you to do things that you don't want to do. I am serving Christ. And that's I need to do heartily. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Really simple verses. I love them. And then point number three, I need to be thankful that I get to do this, that I get to serve. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You know, we have the opportunity to be thankful. And we all made it here tonight. We all got here. We have a reason to be thankful. We have cars that bring us here. Point number four, realize it is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us. Understand this is not me. If anything good comes out of what I do or what I say, it is not of me. Just remember that. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit working in my life, because I cannot do that. I cannot produce anything that is worthy of being God helping unless it's from the Lord. And as we become believers, we get that power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do it as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. The strength that God supplies is the Holy Spirit in our lives. So just remember that. Don't serve on your own. Serve by the strength which God supplies. And then it says, so that in all things God may be glorified. There's our goal again. So great to remember. We glorify God when all our serving is moment by moment receiving what the God supplies. Sometimes you think, Lord, I can't do this. Boom, he can really work then. If I say, the problem is when you think you can do things, you may not be relying on God as much as you should. Do it with all your heart. And that's what I said in Romans 12, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I know the body's decaying, ladies. I know that sometimes you wake up and everything hurts. And I barely can get out of bed. I can't get out of a chair without groaning or grunting. But the inner man should be renewed day by day. Point number six, God needs nothing from us. Well, but if I do, we are very replaceable, each one of us. Hate to tell you that. But we're replaceable, so we better do what we're supposed to be doing. Acts 17:24 says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He really doesn't need us. But we have the privilege, for some odd reason, to rely on his power of the Holy Spirit to serve others, and then he gives us a reward for that. Okay, you gave me the power to do it, and I'm going to get a reward for it. All he wants us to do is be obedient, and he will do the rest. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I just went over that. All right, negative examples of serving. Martha, let's turn to Luke 10. And we know the story of Martha. So I'm not going to probably go over all the verse, but we're going to talk about specific things. Martha, I'm going to start in verse 40. Martha, okay, first of all, Mary's at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. First thing, she got distracted with the importance of her service. And she came up to him, came up to Christ, and had the boldness. She was so deceived and distracted, she had the boldness to say, to kind of yell at Jesus that he wasn't getting on Mary. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this serving alone? Then tell her to help me. I mean, can you imagine saying that to Christ? But that's what happens when we get to thinking our service is more important than obedience. She thought for sure this was way more important and didn't have the right perspective. And Jesus said to her, and we know through other parts of the scripture that Jesus loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loved Lazarus. He loved this family. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. This is what I want us to prevent. We can't be worried about the details of the service to the point where we're getting mad or getting frustrated. She got bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. And really, only one thing is necessary for Martha's service, too. She just didn't get it. It wasn't what she was doing was wrong. It was the attitude and the mindset she had with it. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She had the proper godly perspective. That doesn't mean that nobody should do dishes. That means we have to have the proper godly perspective, and that's what she's talking about. Martha could have had that proper perspective, where if she would have regarded everyone as more important than herself, she wouldn't have interrupted Jesus in his teaching and said, get Mary up here and help me. So she got so wrapped up in the actual serving that she lost sight of who it was for and her perspective on the importance, and got out of whack because of the importance she put on her own personal giftedness. She thought, I'm gifted in this area. Everybody else should be gifted in this area. With all the serving, we must realize it is for who it is for, and that we are serving those with the humility of mind. And we got to keep Philippians 2 as a continual mindset. The brother of the prodigal son in Luke 15. You know, we always talk about this as a parable of the prodigal son. It's the parable of the prodigal sons. One became a believer, the other one never was a believer. And you have to remember that the one that was, we don't see that he ever repented, the second son. Let's read this, in verse 25, Luke 15. Now the older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. Why do you think he became angry? Let's stop right there. Why did the older son became angry? Jealousy?
He thought it was unfair.
Unfair.
Man.
This is unfair. He got forgiveness after what he did? I mean, you can sympathize with that a little bit, but we don't have that serving mindset. His father came out and began to plead with him, verse 29. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you. I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate for my friends. What is he saying? He's saying, I did this, this, this. I served, I served, I served, I served. His heart wasn't right. But I served, I served, I served. You owe me. And this is a parable of the Father, God, and his children. And this is what's going to happen with some people who think that they're saved. Because they're going to go to him and say, I did this and this and this and this. Yeah, that's my last verse. Thank you for stealing my thunder, Judy. No, that's exactly right. But when this son of yours who came, who's devoured your wealth and prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. He's basically saying, he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Because I did this, this, this. It doesn't matter what his attitude is. It's all about service, 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 service. So keep that in mind. We're not going to look at Anna, but she was a tremendous example of serving at the temple day and night. She got to see the baby Jesus. All right, rewards of serving. Last two verses and we'll be done. Last three verses and we'll be done. Hebrews 6:10. And we're going to start actually in verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. Not only do we do work, but we love his name. in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's basically saying you're ministering, you've ministered, and you've ministered to the saints, but you did it in love and care. And then my favorite verse, whenever someone asks about favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. All right, last verse, Matthew 7. Everybody can turn there. And this is what Judy was saying. The dangers of not having the right mindset before you go into serving one another comes here. This is Christ talking and saying, Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And doing the will of the Father who is in heaven is understanding salvation is by faith. It's not by works. Our works is a form of worship to God. Many, not a few, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Work. And did we not cast out demons? Work. And in your name perform many miracles? Work. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Seems kind of harsh. Those are pretty impressive things that they did. But they were relying on, because I did this, this, and this, you owe me, God. And that's that mentality of when we serve, we think God owes us something, even if it's a good parking spot, or he doesn't owe us anything. It is a form of me loving him and loving others. Understand that if you think you're going to get to heaven because you've come to church, or I did get baptized, and you have to examine what's going on in your heart. You have to truly take joy that God is going to get all the glory for anything you do for anyone else and anything you do for him. So, comments? Thoughts? Anything stick out? It's pretty straightforward. These are all verses we know. But just a reminder that our service is an expression of thanksgiving to God for my salvation and the opportunity to do something that pleases him.
It's just one of the other parts of nurturing a relationship with the Lord is to truly understand what that relationship is.
Right. I can think of a specific situation where I did not want to do something and I had a bad attitude about it, and I straightened out, got my mindset thinking, what have you been forgiven for? And it was just like, I couldn't believe the night and day response I had to the same situation. So we really have to keep our attitudes in tow. I'm talking to the choir. There's good people in here. But I'm just reminding you to press on. Shine bright. Do what is right. All right, I'll pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to think through once again the awesomeness of our salvation, that by grace we were saved, that we absolutely contributed nothing except recognizing that we have nothing. And I thank you that you chose us, and in that choosing, you did prepare things for us to do. Help us to be aware of those things. I know you will, because you've promised that. And help us to do it with the attitude of wanting to serve you and that you get all the glory. And then just restore to us a tremendous joy to want to regard everyone as more important than ourselves. And help us to do it in a way that is not self-seeking, but in a way that is God-glorifying. In your precious name, amen.